Well, we're back to our regular series. We touch on 15 points on how we run the church and leadership principles. We go to the next set, which is points number 16 to 20. And this morning we may be able to cover two or three points as the Spirit of God leads us. And in the next grouping, we group all the 40 points into groupings of about 5 each. And each grouping has a different subtitle. And they are the philosophy of how we run the church, the philosophy of how we conduct ourselves in the church office, and in the way we view things. And we should probably have done it way earlier, and it's always been in me that I have seldom explained things because I assume that people would be able to pick up from the word and from the normal messages the philosophy. But with time I realized that we need to teach how the exact things are done so that it would be able to nurture understanding and well-being for each one of those who participate in the work of God. In principle, it applies to every large organization. One of the key sets that we will be studying is mega church principles. The way you run a big organization and the way you run a small organization is different. There are many different things involved. Just to quote from some of those points which we are not teaching in, but later on, is for example, when you're big, it takes time for changes to be implemented. And those who are in a hurry don't understand mega church principles. When you're in a small group, to change the entire group is easier than when you're changing a whole group of people. Maybe you may have 1,000 employees or 1,000 people involved in a change. It will definitely take a different span of time. So those who don't understand how bigness operates and when they get impatient, they are not fit for mega church principles. Another key area is in regard to the limitation of contact. When you're big, there's less and less contact between various departments and between the key management and the people who do the departmental situations and job. And those who are small-minded and small-thinking, for example, you're always single, and maybe you came from a small church, and a small church is always run that way. When we don't do something, everybody knows everything. That's not true in a mega church. And unless we accept that as a fact, we would be applying a small vision, an end vision, to a huge, big project. And that will never do. It's important that we accept the fact that there is limitation of contact, limitation of contact between one another, and be able to work our way through that. And when we touch on those points, we'll talk about how those contacts can be maintained and how it can be established so that we would be able to function. When the church was growing way back after 3 years, in the first 2 years of the church, I used to do my tour and visit every home and most of the homes. I found that that was not practical. As time grows, it takes about 3 years to visit everyone. And then it keeps growing and you never get to visit everyone. So we realized that there are special principles that apply to largeness that do not apply to smallness. And you cannot take a principle that is used to run a church of about 150 to 300 people to run a church that is 2,000, 3,000 in size. Besides that, it is important that we note that most churches in the world, although there are many famous mega churches, most of the churches in the world are only in a region of 150 to 300 people. Because with 150 to 300 people, you could do it with one strong personality. But to grow anywhere larger, you need to be able to have a different set of structure and a different type of philosophy to run the whole thing. And that's where mega church principles apply. But for this morning, We probably want to leave the mega church principles to the final one from 35 to 40. But here we want to look at number 16 to 20, and we look at what we call family issues. Family issues. Under family issues, we realize that God has created families in units. And sometimes when you have one of the family members working in the church and the other family is not working, the question comes, what is the relationship and how do we relate from there and where do we stand as an organization? In the secular world, they don't care about that area that much. They're only concerned about you and your business. Your business is business and your family is your family. They draw a dividing line. In the church, there is an interrelationship, and there are some areas where the dividing line is still maintained. We need to know where the line stops and where the interaction starts in order for smooth working together. So under family issues, we look at family issue number one, which would be point number 16 of how we run the church. And we entitle that family benefits. Family benefit. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, and the one in Luke tells us, and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. All the things that we need in life, and the context of it tells us is food, clothing, shelter. In our modern context, it would include food, clothing, shelter, and transportation. That applies both to those in the ministry and to those in a secular professional world. I remember when I was first called to the ministry and I told my father, my parents, that I wanted to go and serve the Lord full time, the first question they asked me, possibly the typical Asian answer, question. Just like when you go to almost any Asian house or any Asian fellowship or mixed with Asian, one of the first questions they ask you, have you eaten? Letiak bo. Sudah makan tak? Have you eaten? It's not so much that we are gluttons, although Asians are very nice food. But it's more because of the sociability that we view the sharing of food. And I used to tell these our Western friends that in the West, you have one big piece of chunk of meat, and everyone has their own dish. But in Asia, the chunks of meat are all cut nicely, and we cut the meat before we cook it, and then we all take our little share, but you all cook the whole big piece of meat, and you got to cut it while you eat it. So we do away with the knife. We use a knife before we cook, you use a knife after you cook. And sometimes when you fellowship with them, they have it's different the way that they eat food. I remember years ago when we brought out a whole group of Americans, and we were sitting at a seafood restaurant. So everybody was asking for their order, what would you like, what would you like, what would you like? And there was a brother who said, well, I would like crabs. Alright, let's order crabs. And so everybody ordered something that they like. And when the crabs arrived first, a big, huge plate of crabs. And so we were saying, hey, look, your crabs are here. And the brother said, oh, my crabs? Thank you. He pulled the whole big chunk plate of crabs to himself. My crabs. We didn't know what to do. We said, praise God. I didn't like crabs anyway, but some of the others who looked, saw the crabs, said, oh no. See, for us, we understand that when you order what you like, is everyone order what they like, is in the center of the table and we share. But to them, when you order what you like, when what you like comes, it's yours. I don't know how many crabs you ate that night, probably 7 or 8 or 10. I didn't count. Wow, yes. So that goes to show how sometimes we have a humorous situation because of different philosophy and different worldviews. And as we work together, we realize in a family of God, there has to be family issues involved. it is wrong, I believe, for Christian organizations to ignore family issues. Although we would like very much, which is one of the points under family issues which we will cover, to draw a line, and there are places where you need to draw a line between involvement in family issues and non-involvement. Yet we need to recognize that there has to be some philosophy, some principles or lines drawn. Without lines drawn, we will not be able to work properly. And it's a philosophy in our church under point 1, point 16 of family issues, which is the first point of family issue, is family benefits. We believe that in the kingdom of God, and when God blesses, there should be some form of sharing. See, once we understand this from God's family's point of view, we realize that we are all stewards of money, and no money that we personally have. It may be in your personal name, maybe in your personal account, or you may have properties in your personal name. No property, whether liquid or fixed, is actually yours. Everything belongs to the Lord, and you are a steward of it. And as a steward, we need to know how to share, what to do with what God places in your hands. When we go to heaven, we cannot take with us what is in our name. You can only take what you have used and how you have used it. Isn't that interesting? You could have $1 million in your bank account, and you can't take that with you in heaven. However, you can take how you use it to heaven. Remember the rich young man who came to Jesus? And that rich young man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "Sell all you have and follow me," and he was very sad. One of the things that Jesus said is, "Sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have great reward." You will have great reward. There will be a reward in the way we use both fixed and liquid assets. We need to take note of that. When my father heard that I was going into the ministry, the first question he asked is, "How are you going to support yourself? What about food?" It is in the view of every nominal Christian and traditional Christian, that in a ministry they don't know how they're going to live. If they just have enough food on the table, they would be able to thank God. I believe that is a wrong worldview. I don't know where it came from. It's important for us to realize that if in a ministry we cannot prove that Matthew 6:33 works, how can we share it to people who need it more, who don't even have that depth of relationship with God? If someone who walks 100% with God cannot make Matthew 6:33 work, it will be a great discouragement to someone who has only time to walk 50% with God. No, we know that it works. And it's just a matter of renewing our mind to understand it. And sometimes when people see what God is doing, what God is blessing, they think that it all happens by accident. No way. Nothing happens by accident. Let me just share, it takes as much work to accumulate $10,000 in the spiritual realm as it does in the natural realm. I mean, you may work very hard and you save up and save up until you accumulate $10,000. It's hard work in the natural. You may take odd jobs and extra overtime to save it up quickly. There's a lot of natural work. When you enter the spiritual realm to have that same amount, it takes the same amount of work, except that that kind of work is in a spiritual level. And in spiritual level, it has other benefits on the spiritual level besides the natural level. We need to understand there is no such thing as pay without work. It all comes from working hard in the Lord and doing the right things that God asks us to do. There are no shortcuts to success, and there are no shortcuts to wealth. It all takes seeking God first and working hard towards what God wants us to do. It's important for us to know that prosperity in the realm of God's kingdom has to be shared. It is a philosophy that we must ingrain into our beings. We are taught in the world to be selfish, but we must be taught in the church to be unselfish. To realize that what we have is for sharing. And many times I pray that the ministers we train up and the people who go out from this ministry will understand this philosophy and put it to practice. For when I travel and in some churches in another country that I've been to, the church is a large church, and I spoke to the accountant who was handling the church, and all the prosperity that was there was only enjoyed by one person, and all the others were going on meager allowance. And I felt that that was not a fair situation. That's a wrong philosophy. And there's a lot of it going out. There's a lot of it going out that when you're with a ministry, you're still on your own, there's no means of sharing. Jesus didn't practice that. Let me tell you, the disciples of Jesus live off Jesus. The disciples of Jesus live off Jesus. In other words, Jesus supported his disciples with what he had. Sometimes we read books, Christian books that are good, and we get a wrong philosophy instead of evaluating in a biblical context. For example, you may read Howard Carter's book, and you find Lester Sumrall following him, and Lester Sumrall has to take care of all his expenses all the time. He couldn't expect a single cent to come from Howard Carter all those years when he was traveling. And we absorb that in thinking that that's the way to run things. No. There may be some other principles involved in that, and the principle involved is that people must have a chance to prove their own faith in order to grow, which is necessary. For you need to be able to get rid of the lazy bones. The kingdom of God and the ministry of God is not a welfare organization. We need a system in which we get rid of lazy bones and non-performance. It's just like if you have an organization out there and you have a whole group of salesmen and everyone is on salary, and whether they work or don't work, they still get a salary, before long your whole organization will collapse. So in the ministry, the same way, there needs to be room for people to prove themselves. And that should be the principle that they absorb from the right readings of that book. However, there are other principles involved, and that is the principle of sharing. The benefits of those who succeed, the success must filter downwards to all those who are involved in the success. That is the prime philosophy that we have in the church, and we believe that if you have an organization and you have employees under your own business, you should have a philosophy like that. Doesn't matter what the world thinks, but to me, here are all the principles that are there that involve in what I call sharing, the necessity of sharing. Whether you're in the secular world, if you're a Christian boss, I believe you've got to look into that. Don't wait until the world comes up with a new scheme and then you copy. Why not get it straight from the Word? Why wait until the world comes up with scheme like profit sharing and shareholding? Why wait until the world does that? It's already in the Bible. We should be ahead of the world in getting all these principles, and instead of waiting till the world put pressure on us, we should be the pioneers and leading the world and changing the world, and not let the world be changing how we run our organization. So let's be advanced enough to do those things that the world are not doing yet, because we are the head and not the tail. Does the tail follow the head, or the head follow the tail? Have you ever seen a dog walking this way? Yeah, that's what a lot of Christian organizations are doing. They will not do what they know is right to do until the government passes a law that they must do it. If the government passes a law that all employees over a certain number of years must have profit sharing, then only they will do it. They are the head following the tail. We should understand that it's in the Christian philosophy to share what God blesses. Loud amen for that. A louder amen for that. And those of you who don't believe in sharing, you can say, oh me. Thank you. It's important to learn how to share. Now, let me give some examples here. in a gospel, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. And here Paul was speaking to a group of elders, the Ephesian elders, at a place called Miletus, as he gathered them together. And he makes a statement about some of the way he has been doing things. Verse 32 onwards, Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these things are provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. Did you notice that? Now, Paul lived by faith, but in part of his time in Ephesus, he was also a tent maker. He made tents and sold them. And he says, these hands have provided for my needs. But there's no full stop there. It continues, and also for those who were with me. He provided for those who was with him. That's the way Jesus run his ministry. He had offerings coming from the people. They were rich women who were supporting Jesus. It's funny, in Gospel of Luke, it mentions in chapter 8 that there are these women who ministered to him. And he had a treasurer, Judas Iscariot. And whatever they need, they took out from that fund that they had. And that's a sharing that they brought forth among each other. We realize that the family of God is, in a true and real sense, a family. And that means that we need to look into the needs of the people that are there. Of course, in any system of sharing and benefits, you always have a group of leeches and lazy bones who come to take advantage of that. God will give you discernment how to do it. There is always benefits for those who work hard for the Lord, but there is nothing for those who are lazy. It's important to draw the line. But let it be a twofold line. Don't draw the line and say there's nothing for those who are lazy and they don't have the other. We need to understand that a line is drawn in two ways. There are always blessings and sharings for those who work hard, and there's nothing for those who are lazy. That's the principle of sharing that Paul himself brought forth. Let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the sharing of benefits. When we talk about sharing benefits, if you don't draw lines, it can be misunderstood. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Do you notice that Paul says withdraw from such a person? And he's not talking about unbeliever, he's talking about a believer. And here's a fact which we need to point out very carefully. Christians need to know that there are some Christians they need to withdraw from. This is not the only scripture, it's also found in Romans 14. In the book of Romans, chapter 14. Let me just hold your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and just run over this book of Romans towards the ending for a while. Chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learn. And what do you say? Avoid them. See, we need to be balanced in the way we apply Christian principles. There's a Christian principle of love, where, you know, love makes people happy. Love, visit everywhere. Love, chat, chit-chat everywhere. There is such a thing as Christians avoiding Christians. Now, please don't overdo it, right? Next time you look at a person in the supermarket, right? That is also overdoing. There is reasons for everything that we do. And what I want to emphasize is there is a balance. On one side, it talks about receiving all in Christian love. On the other side, it talks about there are those who should be avoided. This is not the only passage. There's also a passage in Corinthians where Paul says that you should have no fellowship with fornicators. And he says that I don't speak about those in the world. I speak about those who are in the church and not living like Christians. You remember that? You don't remember? I'll look for you the scripture too. I think we need it. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle, that must have been the epistle before 1 Corinthians, which is lost to us, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. That was 10, he clarified. I do not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. Because they are people of the world, they will be that way. But he's talking about people who are supposedly to be Christians in verse 11. I have written to you not to keep company, not to keep company, not to keep company, not to keep company. Take God's time, not to keep company. Not to keep company. Say not to keep company. With anyone, name a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, you cannot even sit in a table spot with that person. Do you see that? It's in the Bible. Don't take John chapter 3, verse 16. And leave it there. You have to take the whole Bible. Didn't he say that? Don't even eat with such a person. Now please understand that when we walk with God, you don't please everybody. You've got to know what God wants you to do and pursue it. I do fellowship with people, but I choose who to fellowship with. People who are not walking with God, there is some contact made, and the only contact made is unless they are willing to learn and open. But people who know what they ought to do and are not doing it and call themselves Christians are in a different category. And when you're in a large church, there are different percentages of different people walking in different areas. I've given you at least three scriptures. I can give you more. To establish the fact that there is such a thing as a dividing line drawn. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked and the ungodly. The ungodly from the people who call themselves by the name of God. Of course, every principle can be taken to the extreme, and there will be some people who they need to show love, they need to learn how to act in love, who because of unforgiveness and bitterness do not go to reconcile and to love another person. As I say, we can love everybody, but you cannot work with everybody. Because to work, you need to share similar methodology and similar philosophy. But love is not limited by methodology or philosophy. But work is. Because if somebody believes in grinding the mill this way, and the other believes in grinding the mill that way, and you put them together, you get equal zero. No work is performed. Well, that's a small little crack there. Can we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? And focus on what Paul is saying here. On family benefits. And Paul says here, if somebody calls himself by the name of the Lord, in verse 6, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now what kind of things is this person guilty of that this person is not walking in orderly? Paul explains himself in verse 7 and verse 8. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul, as usual, he speaks in Corinthians also. He has a right to ask for the support, but he didn't want to. He preferred to do it with his own hands. So there is Paul, the same man who said in Acts 20 that he supported those who were with him, is the same man who says that you should not support those who do not share the same philosophy of hard work. So there is number one, under sub-point one, on sharing of benefit, that there's a line drawn of those who are in the same labor, in the same toil, they must share of the benefits of God. Another scripture to support that point is found in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and praise the Lord, chapter 9. Yes, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Now, Paul is a tremendous teacher in verse 9. He says, when God says in the Old Testament, thou shall not muzzle an ox, he asks a question. Is it that God is concerned just about the ox? We know the answer is no. God is giving a principle of equal sharing for equal work. Do not muzzle an ox. In those days, they used an ox to mill the grain. And so the ox would be going round and round, pulling the huge stone, milling the grain. So what do some farmers do who want to maximize the ox? What do some farmers do? Some farmers who are on the greedy side, which today many people won't see as greedy, they will see only as enterprising, where they would put the millstone on the ox, they will muzzle the ox so that the ox is stepping on the grain, so that as the ox steps the grain and he feels hungry, he cannot eat it. See, but when does the ox eat? Oh, the ox only eats when the farmer wants the ox to eat, maybe 2 times a day. And when it's time for the ox to eat, the farmer, being a very quote-unquote enterprising person, today you will call it enterprising. The people of the world will call it enterprising. The people of the world will say, very economical, clever farmer. Let's all do it. God said, God! Hallelujah. Thank you for the silence. And when the farmer says, I think this ox, let me evaluate. He only needs 1 meal a day. He's a bit fat, a bit big size. And today's work 1 meal. I think sometimes the reward 2 meal. And so let's fix it at noontime. So noontime the ox drinks the water. Okay, then he works again. He may feel hungry, and even died, and he has nothing. He may feel hungry in the morning and gets nothing. And the world will call it efficiency. Economy. Oh, what a smart farmer he is. Ooh, yeah. From heaven above, the angel says, boo! You know what God said? Let the ox eat whenever he wants. That's what it means by thou shalt not muzzle an ox, for those of you who don't read up all the tradition about what he says. What he's saying, let the ox take out that muzzle. And as the ox is treading the grain, sometimes if he's hungry, he will stop and he will eat. And then he will go on again. And he feels hungry and he will eat. To the worldly point of view, it looks dangerous. What do you mean dangerous? Yes. To quote unquote the same enterprising farmer, you come to this farmer who didn't muzzle his ox. Do you know there's a danger? Yeah, what's the danger? Well, if it's a greedy ox, you may have no more grain. Oh, don't worry, God will supply all my needs. The more he eats, the more God gives. How much can he eat anyway? There's more. I mean, God will give more harvest than I put it. Because the word of God says, thou shalt not muzzle an ox. If you think that it was very hard to apply God's principles to your business today, think about how hard it was for those farmers to apply God's principles. If you think that you were tempted not to apply God's principles today, think how tempting it was for the farmers not to apply God's principles last time. Remember when God says, in the 7 years, don't do anything on that land? Think how tempting the farmer would rationalize and say, I think a tomato patch is okay. And God says, no, it means no. What is dictionary definition of no? Oh, no, when God says no on the farmland, it means no fruit trees, but tomatoes and corn, yes. So a lot of people rationalize. Oh, and God says no in this business world, it means no this, but this is okay. Don't rationalize ourselves out of God's word. And I like what Brother Victor DeMaso said. If you go against God's word, or you go against God's spirit, you become an enemy of God. I don't mind the devil for my enemy. And I don't care even if human beings choose to be an enemy for no reason. But I would never want the divine creator of the universe to be against me. Because if he is your enemy, who can stand for you? But a lot of people have made themselves enemies of God through their ignorance and through their compromise. The greatest sin of the church and of Christians today is the sin of compromise. So God says, don't tread the ox. Don't muzzle the ox. Let the ox eat whenever he wants, and God will bless you. Paul says, did God care about the ox, or is God giving us a principle? In 2 Corinthians, he said, God, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, God is giving this principle, that the labor is worthy of his wages. But behind it, if you examine it, is one of the greatest economic principles that the world today is coming to learn. It's called profit sharing. Isn't that wrong? Eat according to how much he can work. If he stands there to work 3 hours, you got 3 hours opportunity. If he stands, the ox stand there to work 6 hours, there's 6 hours opportunity also to eat. The proportion of his time involved is it commensurate with the proportion of his ability to gain. And that's why we believe in the philosophy of sharing in that which God blesses. It commensurates with work. And the application of it can be, which is what I believe, that there's no such thing in the kingdom of God as a static salary. It must go according to a person's measure of work. From the smallest office boy to the biggest top man, everyone must share in that benefit. In the world, they set a limit. Oh, this is how much the normally go. No such thing. It must go as the whole team works together, like a big family, and they gain the benefits, then the sharing should go down the line in every way. Sharing should be in many ways. It can be in many ways. It can be in terms of financial remuneration. It can be in terms of site benefits, transportation, housing, or retirement benefits, or any area. And I believe that every good Christian employer should look into those things. Don't treat your staff like machines who have no feelings and no social life. That's what the world is about. In the world, many companies, with the exception of some, are only interested in what you can do for the company, and they have no concern, even if you work 16 hours a day for 6.5 days and break up your family. There's no concern. That should never be in a Christian organization, and much even less the Church of Jesus Christ. So here's a sub-point here on why we should be sharing. It's ordained in the Word of God. And the more a person works and participates in that which God wants, the benefits should go down the line. There must be family benefits that are shared. And a lot of Christian employees, they have big vision, but they're very selfish. They never, never think about the benefits of their employees. But if you put yourself in their position, would you, the rest of your life, be working for $600 for the next 15 years, not knowing the future? If they are robots, no problem, but they're not. They're human beings. We have a social life, we have a spiritual life, with family needs. And you, if you are a child of God who cares more about the kingdom of God and the things of what this life means and the issues of this life, you will not just be thinking of the success of your business. If you're an employer, all you think is the success of your business and not the well-being of the laborers, you're very unchristian. I repeat again, you're very unchristian. You're Christian by name, but you're selfish. And here's where I encourage you. You will never lose out. You will never lose out. This is a new proverb. Proverbs 32, verse 3.
Don't tell your friend there's no Proverbs 32. A loyal staff is worth more than booby. 31 is for the wife. Maybe I should put a 33. 33 is for husband. No, they always say, Proverbs 31 wife, Proverbs 31 wife. How come there's no Proverbs 32 husband? And you will find that a loyal child, 30 years, is worth more than ruby, a diamond. Remember Abraham's faithful old servant that was there all those years. The sad thing is, this is the second. A lot of those loyal staff do not, at the end of all their labor, do not have much to say. I think that's an indictment on the organization, and even more, a judgment if it's a Christian organization. How could you do that? They're not slaves. They're not robots. They're human beings who would think that when they grow older in years, they will also want to serve the Lord. If you're a Christian entrepreneur with your own business, you're probably thinking of time when you could retire and let your business be to somebody else and you could be doing the God's work. What about your employees? Don't you think they think the same way? Or are you going to work them till their last breath? I hope that shows up some Christian employers too, who are called and born again. Remember, the Joseph generation is not a selfish generation. The implementation, I believe, is difficult for some because a lot of people want to implement it when they have everything that they need. I know a lot of Christian employers hear this message up to this point and say, yes, I agree with you, brother, I agree with you, pastor, and I'll agree as soon as I can. But as soon as I can means that they themselves must have, first of all, they must be the one who grabs all the grain first. They must have their own things first. They must have all the great abundance. And when they're satisfied that they have all that they need, they have become king rat. Then they share it with the others who have for 15 years been living in miserly conditions. No. Remember this word. You should do it in proportion to the way you yourself are enjoying the benefit. Don't wait until I'll do it in 20 years time when I'm established and I got lots and lots of finances, I got lots of money in my account, I got the company, a lot of accounts, a lot of money here and a lot of money here. You may never reach that stage. And even if you do, 20 years later, some of them has come out. Remember this. Do it together. Say, do it together. The ants you are being blessed immediately begin to apportion the blessing downward. That will be the better way. Don't postpone it. Just like you give your tithes and you give your offering, set aside an amount to use it as blessing back downward. Don't accumulate all for yourself. All for yourself. 80% is mine. Give away my tithes and offering. All is mine. Then 20 years later you look and say, okay, now I share. Some of them have worked their fingers to the bone, and they worked their bones to powder. They got no hands to receive it. Almost died. That is a selfish way of doing. You and I know that 20 years means a long time. Long things can happen in 20 years. Do it now. And the wonderful thing about it, don't listen to the other farmer who say, I will lose all my grain. Listen very carefully. When you share, God blesses more. God blesses you more. More than enough grain to share. And then everyone grows proportionately. Everyone is blessed proportionately. Hallelujah. It begins to grow from glory to glory. That should be the way. I know out there in the world they may agree with this first philosophy to some extent, but their timing is telling is very late, very, very late, too late for anyone to enjoy it. If God brings you, and if God lets you live from hand to foot and hand to mouth, right hand to foot first, because you call it, and then from hand to mouth, and then brings all that you the supplies that you need that you've been praying for when you're 120 years old. Wouldn't you be grateful? Yes, you would to a certain extent, but you're wondering, Lord, you're bringing at a time when I'm about to go home. It's the same way when you're thinking of blessing your employees later. Let me tell you, the later will never come. If you don't set your faith for the finances to bless now, you will never have enough to give. If you wait until you have no more needs in order to give, you will never give. A lot of people say, no, I'll give more when all my needs are met. There will never be a time. The more you grow, the more your needs grow too. We have to set our heart and mind, there is a lifestyle. Right now, of sharing. If we don't set our faith to believe God to give, we will never have it. Remember, I shared about how the people say, save money here, save money there, and I keep money here. I mean, the farmer will say, oh, I save some grain here, save some grain there, but you disobey God's word. God doesn't bless. And then at the end of it, it says, show me what you have saved. There's nothing you can show. But when you share, this is a marvelous thing. You find that God brings more for you to share. And people stand there and say, you know, how you can do it with that much? Because the more you use it, the more comes in. So don't wait too late. Do it when? Not very enthusiastic. Do it? Yes. Don't postpone it. Do it now if you want God to bless you. Don't wait until, you know, oh, I'm more able to do it. There will be no such time. There will be no such time. You have to exercise your faith. Well, I better go on the next point. Otherwise, we have only one point today. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3. Under sub-point 2. Oh, hallelujah. I better close with this sub-point 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Another reason why you should be sharing, the first is because God has ordained the system that is there for sharing. In chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, 13 and 14, and 15 too. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. In verse 14, there is a tremendous principle here. Understanding that all wealth belongs to God, and everything that we have, fixed or liquid, belongs to God in essence. We are all only stewards on this earth. Right now, at this very point of time, doesn't matter how much you have in the bank or how little you have in the bank, in your own name, in your own personal account, it doesn't matter right now, at this point of time, how much property you have in your personal name or whether you have it or you have not. Not a single bit of it belongs to you. You are only a steward. And if you don't use it carefully, you won't receive the blessings of God. You will be considered a poor steward. And I've always remembered it. And this is the principle here, verse 14 here. Maybe I could phrase it in a question form. Sometimes the extra that you have belongs to somebody else. Just remember this word. Many times the extra that you have happened to come into your hands, but it actually belongs to somebody else who is calling to God for that. And you're supposed to have a delivery system as God's steward boy or steward girl to deliver it properly. It just happened that the postman, the angels of God, sent it to your door. Why do the angels send it to you? Treat wealth that way. Please change your worldview about wealth. Wealth is not to get selfish about. Wealth is not to get into the worldly area of luxury and sin. Wealth is an ability that God gives you to faithfully fulfill the stewardship and gain God's reward. Remember that anything that you receive in life is the angels who are God's future postmen. They deliver it to you. And some of the delivery that reaches your doorstep, which comes to your name, doesn't belong to you. It actually belongs to somebody, but the angels know that you're a very good delivery man or woman. And they know that by coming into your doorstep, it will get to that place fast. Because angels have to work through human vessels. So the angels have worked through human vessels to bring it here. So it's more a distribution of the wealth and the supply of God. And just remember, if you're very, very rich, you're a multi-millionaire in God, I have to exhort you the way Paul told Timothy to exhort the wealthy in 1 Timothy. Not to be proud, but just remember, you're just God's delivery boy. When some of you begin to reach multi-millionaires and billionaires, don't be proud. There are two extremes. The rich tend to be proud, are tempted to be proud. The poor are tempted to be rejected. The devil attacks with different weapons. He attacks the rich with pride, and he attacks the poor with rejection. He attacks the middle class with both. Praise the Lord. Remember, no matter how rich you are, you're God's delivery boy or delivery girl. And I always remember, whatever God places in my hand, I'm just God's delivery boy. Make sure it gets delivered to the right place. And the delivery boy gets part of the team, because thou shalt not muzzle the ox. That's all. And if every one of us understand this principle of sharing, we should be ingrained into an organization that is Christian. People of the world will look and say, they are a different breed altogether. Last scripture, then I close. Just read Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4. Right. Verse 33, 34.
And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and gave great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Point 3, sub point 3. And the point 16, we're only able to cover one main point, point 16, on family benefits. It is part of the last day move in the revival of God that wealth is shared and distributed. So those of you who are called to the Joseph generation and say, praise God, you know, I'm called to be a multi-billionaire and billionaire, remember this. That's what the world calls you. But God calls you a steward. Wealth is for sharing. Wealth is for distribution to the body of Christ. And remember, it's not what you have in your bank account or in your name that will bring rewards in heaven. It's how you use it that will bring rewards in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray that there be a renewal of our heart and our mind. Oh Father, in the society that we live in a world that runs based on a financial system, the philosophy of the world, the selfishness of the world, can grip your people, oh God, and give them a selfish heart and a selfish thinking. We pray, oh God, that there will be a renewal of the heart and mind of each one of us, so that we will begin to see, Lord, the purpose of wealth and why you give wealth upon this earth. That, Father, we will not be a selfish people, but we will be a people of the last day move, where as you bring all the blessings of the natural into our hands, and you give us the power of wealth, that we will remember, O God, that once upon a time we were nothing. And when we had the power of wealth, that we will remember we were nothing and we had nothing when we come into this earth. But that we have only responsibilities in order to fulfill and channel the wealth to the right place. We pray, O God, that those who are called to the Joseph generation will not see that they are just great accumulators of wealth, because it's a one-sided coin that they are seeing. That those of the Joseph generation will see that they are not only called to be accumulators of wealth, they are also called to be distributors of wealth. And if they have a great accumulation system, we pray that they have a great delivery system. For some of them, Lord, the delivery system needs overhaul. We pray, O Father God, that you release wealth to your people. And those who are faithful and obedient to you, who hear this word and this message and fulfill it, O God, I pray that you send your ministering angels. I pray that you send those angels that were appointed to bring wealth into the hands of your people to work on their behalf. Let that grace, Lord, come upon their lives and multiply wealth. Wealth, Lord, beyond their wildest dreams. Oh, Lord, let them be a mighty delivery system for the accumulation and the distribution of wealth in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and sing that song, He is my everything. Jesus holds our everything. Hi, Alan. Praise God. E. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything. But great and small. He gave his life for me. He gave his life. You can give everything. Thank you. Like honey in the rock, sweet honey in the rock. For he came like honey in the rock. Oh, I say that the Lord is good, that the Lord is good, for He takes like honey in the rock. He is my everything, He is my everything, He is my all. Satisfy me. Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering, and God bless you. Hallelujah.